Every year, I'm not singing again. Yeah, that wasn't on the recording. Every year, the day after Thanksgiving marks the new Christmas season, and we celebrate it in this country by selling everything really cheap and pushing and shoving each other to get it. Ah, Christmas season. Black Friday, Christmas music playing on the radio, the Hallmark Channel boasts a new Christmas movie that's not any newer than the one that was played yesterday. Every ending is the same. Every struggle is the same. Somebody lost the Christmas spirit and somebody finds the Christmas spirit. Shoppers begin the arduous task of trying to find just the right gift for just the right person. And find the gifts for the people they don't want to give gifts for, but they'd feel obligated to do so. Ah, yes, Christmas is that time of year. As I said earlier, I don't really like Christmas music this early. I get in the mood about 3 or 4 days before Christmas, and then when it's over, I'm done with the music. But I love the gift exchange. I love giving gifts. I remember when that changed. It changed when I had kids. You see, all the way up until that moment when I was a kid, I couldn't wait for Christmas morning so I could do what? Unwrap my gifts. I remember the night before Christmas, and I'm sure you all do as well, waiting impatiently and believing that if I didn't sleep, the day would never come. And so I would try and sleep, and those were the nights you could never get to sleep, and you'd go lay in your bed and you'd just be like, go to sleep! Because the next morning I was going to get to unwrap my gifts. These gifts that had been under the tree for days taunting me. I was finally going to get to see what was in those packages. And I would wake up early in the Christmas morning and I would run out and we would go wake up our parents and we would go find out what it was that we got to unwrap. And sometimes I would unwrap that one thing that I wanted more than anything else and sometimes I wouldn't. But I loved unwrapping gifts. And then I became a parent. And when I became a parent, that changed for me. I didn't anticipate Christmas because I got to unwrap gifts. I couldn't wait for Christmas because I got to watch my kids unwrap gifts. And I've told y'all this before, but my son Chance is the best gift getter there has ever been. My son Chance celebrates every gift he gets. In fact, a few years ago, not that long ago, Chance is 20 now, not that long ago, Kendra was so sick of not having forks and spoons in the house because the kids would throw them away, that what she decided is in everybody's stocking, they got forks and spoons. And Chance pulls out his package and he unwraps it and he goes, "Forks!" Yeah. I'm like, that's how you get a gift. We love to unwrap gifts. Unfortunately, unwrapping gifts has become what Christmas is about. It's become more about what we get than what we've been given. It becomes more about what we do on Christmas Day than what was done for us in the times past. And so I want to do a series this whole Christmas season, beginning today for the next 4 weeks, and I want to talk about the greatest gift that has ever been given in the history of mankind. And that gift is the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the Prince of Peace. And I think that we use phrases like, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, I'm just going to explain something to you. Jesus is the reason for every season. And while we take this moment in our culture to celebrate and we say Merry Christmas because it's Christmas, right? Because we take that time, we get more concerned about fighting about whether or not we should say Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas than we do about being concerned whether we're living the life that we've been called to live by the Christ who came to rescue us. And so I'm just going to tell you that today, over the next 4 weeks, I want to unpack for you John 1. That is not normally the text we use for Christmas, right? We usually use Luke 3 or some other Matthew or passage. Today, this season, I want to unpack John 1 for you. And the reason I do is because we're told something in Luke that I think is in Luke chapter 2. This is a story you saw on the... How many of you watch the Peanuts special, the Charlie Brown Christmas special every year? Few of you? And it always ends with this passage. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And love this part. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared in the air with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom he finds his rest." And so as we unpack this next series, I want to tell you about the preeminence, the gift of Jesus that is the preeminent one, the hope of Jesus, the warning about Jesus, and the grace of Jesus, all from John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 starts like this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. Nothing that was made has been made." There is such an unbelievable statement of preeminence here. And if you wonder what the word preeminent means, it means of first order, of most importance. This phrase tells us who Jesus is. He is the preeminent one. He is the one for whom everything starts. And here's the crazy thing. He's not just the one who starts it all. The scriptures tell us time and time again that he's also the one who will end it all. He is the one who is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, what Jesus starts, Jesus completes. And so what I want you to understand is when we begin to unwrap this presence, what we first notice is that Jesus was there in the beginning. I love the phrase, "in the beginning." He is the first. In the beginning, the phrase takes us to a time before, a time long ago. In fact, when you hear the words "in the beginning," what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Creation, right? You think about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John tells us in the beginning was the Word. And a little bit later, he's going to tell us this same Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, "in the beginning was the Word" is a statement of utter power. He was there before it all spoke into existence. If you go back to Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void and without shape. It was chaos. And then God speaks it into form. He speaks it into order. He takes what was chaotic and he brings order to it. And then if we go through the whole story, we see him speak into existence all the beauty that we get to behold. And we see him speak into existence even the very truth about us. And then he plants man in this garden, this perfect harmony of God and man. This perfect unity between God and man. This perfect, beautiful dance that we see in the garden. In the midst of the garden, there's this tree of life to where man and God can coexist forever and ever. Until sin. You see, what God had made perfectly, sin began to destroy. What God had brought together, sin began to tear apart. What God had joined in perfect harmony is now absolute chaos because of sin. When God speaks the order into existence, God forms man of the dust of the earth. God placed them in the garden, and he waited to them. He walked with them and talked with them, and he reminds us in John 1, in the beginning, Jesus was a part of it all. In fact, not only was he a part of it, the scripture says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Not only was Jesus there, Jesus was a source of power for it to happen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. In other words, you have to understand that the Jesus that we talk about, that we unwrap, is the same Jesus who can rescue you from whatever chaos you find yourself in. whatever chaos sin has brought upon your door, whatever calamity may happen. When he says in the beginning, how many of you like the phrase? Let's talk to my golfers real quick. What do you do when you're not in a real tournament? You know, when it doesn't really matter, and you hit a really bad ball. What do you call? You call a mulligan, right? And what that means, I know some of you are like, what? It's a mulligan. What a mulligan means is that you can go back to the beginning of that shot. You can forget that that shot ever happened. You can place the ball in the same place and you can hit it again as if the other thing never happened. Crazy sport. Doesn't happen in any other sport. But it's kind of cool. Maybe you're not a golfer. Maybe you're one of those people who grew up on video games. Anybody here grow up on video games? You got those video games and you sit there and you play. I remember when Mario came out. I don't know, y'all, Super Mario World, y'all remember that? You'd run and hit your head on a brick and something would come out and you'd jump on it. One of the coolest things about Mario is, one, that you got 3 lives at the beginning until you figured out the code to get 27,000 lives. The second thing that was cool is there was a button on the Nintendo that said reset. And when you would push that reset button, you just started all over again. You see, in the beginning is where everything starts. And when you mess things up, you almost want to go back to the beginning. It's at the beginning of the year that we make New Year's resolutions. It's at the beginning of the month that we make our plans, right, for the month. It's the beginning of the week that we drag ourselves out of bed and go to work. It's at the beginning of the day. How many of you ever heard this? You climbed out of the wrong side of the bed. Did you wake up on the wrong side? Y'all have heard that? Because we recognize that the beginning has such importance. My mom, when I would do something that she didn't like, she would use this phrase, you need to go back to where you came from and then come try that again. We recognize the beginning has significance. And so when John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he is establishing something about Jesus that I don't think we realize when we unwrap. Not only was he there in the beginning, he has the power to give us new beginnings. This is the thing Jesus came to do. He came to hit the reset button. He came to take us back to the place where we were before so that he could bring us to somewhere new. He's the one. He gave us the mulligan, if you will, through his own life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I want you to understand something. When you unpack this, you need to understand that wherever you've been, whatever you've struggled with, whatever has happened in your life, Jesus is powerful enough to speak this world into existence and to speak your life into order. No matter the chaos. And he does that in a lot of ways, and we'll talk about that as we go forward in this series. But the beginning is so unbelievably vital. What was perfect harmony, sin destroyed. What was perfect unity, sin destroyed. All along the way, God has had a plan, and that plan had to do with this Word, this difference maker, this change, this redeemer, this advocate, this restorer, this fixer, which we unwrap in Jesus Christ. Here's the crazy thing that just blows my mind with us, and I'm the world's worst. If I were to get in a car with a professional driver, do you know what one of my beliefs would be sitting in that car? I could do it better. If I were to go, in fact, I did this for many years. I'm not there anymore because I realize my limitations now. But when I graduated high school, went to college, left college, went to work, and I would watch football every Sunday, and I'd watch these professionals do what they do. Do you know what I believed? I could do it better. Yeah, anything you can do, I can do better. That was kind of my mantra. I believed that I could play golf. I love to pick on the golfers, but this time I'm going to pick on me. And so I remember telling Robert, who is a golf pro, Robert Lindsay, that I wanted to learn how to play golf because I believed I could do it better. And I went out on the course and found out I can't even do it, kinda. Which is why I pick on it, because I can't do it. I'm afraid this is what we do in our interaction with Jesus. We think we can do our lives better than He can. We think we can navigate this world apart from Him. We think we can accomplish what we've been called to accomplish, what we've been made to accomplish, apart from the one He sent to help us accomplish it. You see, when He goes back to the beginning, He's telling us we can have a new beginning. You can start over. You can stop starting with your own power and begin to operate under His. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Unfortunately, sometimes we just want Him to jump in where we need Him, right? I want the professional driver to take over when I'm struggling and protect me from that moment, and then I'll take it back over. This is the thing that I want you to understand. What this is unwrapping for us is this Alpha and Omega, this beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who has it all. And I just want you to understand this one truth from all of this. God didn't create the world without Him, and we shouldn't create a life apart from Him. Are you with me on this? God didn't make anything without Him. We shouldn't try and live our lives apart from Him. He is the beginning. I want to read another passage in Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 1. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy." I want you to notice in this text it says, He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. He precedes you. He is superior to you. He is the one who is preeminent. He has to be first, and He has to be total. And so what Colossian writer says, he says He's the firstborn of all creation. He's saying He is the one that matters. The second thing we see in this is He is the first over all authorities. I don't want to offend anybody here, but I'm probably gonna. I know some of you believe that your political positions and arguments and stances and your political rhetoric is what matters. You are changing the world by your statements of fact. I want you to understand something. The way we're going to change the world in the political arena is for us to recognize that the one who is over that arena is this same King that is the King of our life. We become so unbelievably worried about things we can't control when we have a King who is over all of it. He is the first over authorities and powers and thrones. He is the first over political parties. He's the first over it all. Nothing can happen apart from Him that He doesn't allow to happen. We worry too much when the King that we serve is higher than any king that may serve over us. Are you with me on this? He is the first over all authorities. And then here's the next one. He is the first or the head of the church. He's in charge. And when we get any of these out of order, when we start believing that we're the most important person of all creation, we start believing we are the most important political organization, we start believing we are more important than Him in the church, we've missed the gift of Jesus. We've missed the beautiful thing. We've unwrapped something that is not Jesus. He has preeminence. He is the first and the final. He is the authority. He's the one that we put all of our trust and who we recognize has all preeminence. I want you to listen to this last sentence. It says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. I just want to ask you something. Have you given him preeminence on your life? Have you put him first? Have you made him the king supreme of your own life? Have you sought him for all that you decide to do and all the directions you go? Have we as a church done that? Are we seeking his counsel in every move and action that we take? You see, what God has offered is somebody who was there at the beginning, who has the power to literally create anything. And I'm afraid that more often than not, we say, I can do it better. Here's the thing. You can't even do it well. Did you catch that? You can't even do it well. For there are none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the beautiful thing. The gift that all of us have been given. Michael talked a little bit about it. The same Jesus who was able to bring Lazarus back from the dead. The same Jesus who was able to calm the storm. The same Jesus who could open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. The same Jesus who could make the lame to walk again. The same Jesus who could forgive the sins of many. And the same Jesus who can walk out of a grave is offering to be the king of your life. All of you, no matter where you've been, no matter how bad you've messed your life up, this Jesus is willing to be the king of your life and to restore to you the right relationship with the God who made you through his own sacrifice. Next week, we're going to talk about the fact that he is the light that dispels the darkness. I just want you to understand something. He can dispel your darkness even now. You no longer have to worry or wonder or hope or think. You can simply accept the gift that God has given you in His Son, Jesus Christ, by offering your life up to Him and make Him the King of your life. Let's unwrap that gift and let us live the life that God has called us to live. If you need prayer today, I want to encourage you that's what we're here for. We want to minister to you. We want to bless you in all that you do. We have people in the back and up here that are willing to pray for you. If you've never, ever surrendered your life to the King of all kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, I encourage you to do so today. We give you the opportunity. We give you the opportunity to give your life completely to Him. And I pray, as I pray for you now. Father God, I am unbelievably grateful to you for this gift that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. And I know, Father, that oftentimes we struggle with the control over our own lives. We believe we can do it better. We seek all too often to be the one in charge instead of turning our lives over to you. We don't make you first, and we try and live a life apart from you. And for that, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, and we confess that to you, and we recognize that your Son is greater than all of our failures. That he tore down the middle wall of separation that was between us and you and allowed us to approach your throne of grace with boldness and confidence. And I pray, Father, that there be that anyone here who has never made that step, who's never offered themselves up in that way, will do counsel of others so that they can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We praise you and love you in Jesus' most precious name. And all of God's people said, let's stand and sing.